So I want us to begin this way this morning. I want you to join me and use the imagination that God has given you. Can you do that, you think? I don't know. Some of us are different places with that. Some of us color in the line. Some of us color outside the lines. You know, that kind of thing. Eh? So imagine with me, if you will, we're in a living room of a house. And there's a sectional here, and there's a couple chairs over there, and some more chairs over there. We're just sitting there together with our friends and with Jesus. Just imagine that with me, okay? And Jesus is having a conversation with one of our friends. And it goes something like this. By the way, this is by a fellow by the name of David Collins. I shared about him one time before. We did a little Bible study or Sunday school with him. Goes like this, so keep your thoughts in that place, okay? Really comfortable. Jesus is over here on this side of the couch, and our friend is over here, whoever that friend is. How would you like to step off a cliff with me today? Our friend says, are you sure that's what you'd like to do, Lord? We have other options. We have devotions together. We can do that. We could pray with some buddies, our friends here. We could tell a few strangers about you. Yes, we could. I just like blessing you. Let's go to the cliff. The cliff? Over here. The cliff, you know, cliff and blessing don't seem to belong in the same sentence. Cliff and danger work for me. I have some friends who say cliff and stupid are a pair. I know you like this kind of stuff, but realize that I don't have the luxury of seeing beyond the cliff. I know. Why do you think I want to take you there? What do you think I want you to see? Well, for one thing, it's an invitation to the impossible. I guess that's what I see. That's also my point of resistance. I don't need to take you to the cliff for you to know it's impossible. You know that now. What is it about going there, being there, actually stepping off the edge? What do you think I want you to see? My face on the canyon floor? Nice one. That's pretty good. Now be serious. To be honest, Lord, every time we go to the cliff, I ask you the same thing. Why are we doing this? You never tell me. That's true. And you've survived every time. What did you see in each of those times? Honestly, I don't know. My eyes were closed. I really hate heights. Fair enough. What did you sense? You. I sensed you. You were with me. I could feel you holding me up. Why do you think I want to take you to the cliff? Dave Collins is a good writer. So sometime during 1994, I don't even think I got the year right, and the month escapes me, a short time while I began attending Moose Jaw Alliance Church, I was approached by a young lady, a sister in the Lord, and she unequivocally told me that I would have to take on the responsibility as the Moose Jaw City March for Jesus coordinator. I'm not sure if you have any remembrance of the March for Jesus movement in the 90s or the 2000s. To boil it down to its foundation, and certainly not doing it any justice, but to boil it down to its foundation, March for Jesus was a gathering of believers across denominational lines, all around the world, quite frankly, that we would march together down our streets of our community singing simply the praises of Jesus Christ. There was no agendas. There was no promotions of our churches. There was no signs like that. It was just Christians marching down their streets singing the praises of our God. The point is this. For me, I was a recent convert, about 6 years into that journey. And God was asking me, how would you like to step off a cliff with me today? I can remember like it was yesterday, as I was going to make a presentation to the Moose Jaw City Ministerial, just outside the church of this old United Church on Main Street, Moose Jaw. You might have seen it if you've ever been there. They were all in there. Even my senior pastor was in there. I think I was worried about every single one of those. My knees, I'm not kidding you, I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth, were knocking. And I said to God in a bullet prayer, God, this is about you, and I need you to lead me. I need you to lead me. I even feel it right now. And even though my eyes were closed, because I truly hate heights, I sensed God was leading me. And for 5 years, God led our team in Moose Jaw City to proclaim the name of Christ down the streets and byways of that city for 5 years. Now, you might think that the point of this story that Collins is sharing with, in my experience, is about trusting God and placing our faith in God. And you would be absolutely right. It is about that. You also may wonder, what has this got to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. It's everything. Collins' point in my story is simply, my friends, that it's all about God. It's all about God. It's not about the cliff. It's not about what my ability to do anything for God is. It's about God. As a believer, it's always about God. It's about what God has spoken in His Word, His Bible, and our response to it. Prayer, my friends, is all about God. We pray because of who we pray to. This morning, we're going to continue to develop our theology of prayer, but in the context of worship. The worship of God. Last week, we began to develop our theology, a biblical theology of prayer. And we wanted to begin with a belief, a conviction, because that's necessary. We need to believe something about God in His Word that's telling us to do something, and we respond to it. We have this conviction that we began formalizing this theology, this understanding of God in prayer. And I propose this conviction, and I present it to you again today. Prayer is a response and request to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to the commandments of the Bible by faith. I said that last week. I asked you to keep that little sermon insert to give you a little bit of a heads up. But our work is far from being done. You know, we do pray because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus has spoken in the Bible. And we do this by faith. But our work is far from done on this developmental stage. We want to move into the deeper levels, the deeper, deeper levels of understanding our mysterious and rich and wonderful God. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, speaking about the sovereignty of God and kind of touching on the time of things in people's lives, says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning. In a very real way, I am asking you, on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ, to step off the cliff with Him this morning in regards to prayer. To start, to believe that God wants us as a church to join Him and jump off this cliff by faith. See, the Bible's full of stories of men and women that have done that. And one of them is Job. Here's a story of one man and his God stepping off the cliff together. Absolutely does that. Job encountered a deep mystery. It says in Job 11:7-9, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. You know, I don't think it's just enough to understand how grand and awesome our God is. But listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. You heard them already this morning. Let me read them to you again. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to just, I'll just read five verses. In that year, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You know, there's so much that needs to be explained in this text. But the point for our context regarding prayer is this. We see a vast difference between God and people. We see a vast difference. God is holy, perfectly holy, unbelievably holy, that even the angels cover their eyes and their feet in his presence. Job recognized the depths and the mystery of God in his stepping off the cliff with him. Both Job and Isaiah are recognized by the Bible as righteous before God, and by faith they stepped off the cliff with God when God beckoned them. "Come with me. Let's jump together." You know, God is more than all of this, according to the Bible. And God is, my friends, the only one that is worthy of our praise, our worship, and our prayers. And our prayers. Harold M. Best, in his book Unceasing Worship, writes this: "For the Christian, praying is a redeemed honor, an unqualified responsibility, and a seamless part of the communion of continuous outpouring." And he goes on to say this: "Prayer is above all about who God is and what he wants." The title of this sermon is Prayer, the Soul of Worship. Now, that's not original with me. You know, this came from my reading around this whole subject this week, and I presented it to you this morning. But it's a good place to ground ourselves. Prayer, the soul of worship. Matter of fact, this will help us move into the deeper layer of developing our theology regarding prayer. We have our initial belief, but yet we can deepen our conviction, our belief, by saying this: prayer is the soul of worship. Thus, prayer is our worship. Prayer is our worship of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is our worship of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Exceptionally dry this morning. My friends, prayer. My picture up there? It's gone. That prayer springs from our soul. From our soul. This is a place where we get our motivation. Our desires are there. It's where we, who we are. We're not just this. It's right there. The source of our being. Prayer springs from there. The New Testament picture is of a heart that is surrendered to God, a heart. The Old Testament picture is of the motivation springing from our gut. From gut, right down here. Right, you know, sometimes, you know, like, ooh, right down in there. That's where prayer comes from. That's where it should come from. Both are speaking of our soul. And for believers, this deep-seated motivation and desire of our soul is given to the only one who is worthy of receiving it, Almighty God. The Bible Gateway says this, quote, The biblically revealed God is the almighty creator of everything that is. He is so exalted that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Yet he's not far from any one of us. In him, that almighty God, in him we live and move and have our being. Although incomprehensible, God is distinguishable from all other creatures. Unquote. Christian prayer is the soul of our worship. I wonder if anyone ever told you that. That's a layer that I don't think I've been down with before for a long time. It's the soul of our worship. And Christian prayer, as a part of our worship, is through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verse 9-11, wrote this: "Therefore God exalted him," that's Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Prayer is the soul of our worship, and Christian prayer, as a part of our worship, is through Jesus Christ. Okay? The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to his protege Timothy, wrote to Timothy regarding worship, the orderly worship of a church in their worship of God. And he wrote this: "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." 1 Timothy 2, 1-5. These two pieces of Scripture inform our conviction, our belief regarding prayer, with a richness that comes from the very heart of God. We have received access to God through the life and death and resurrection and ascension of our beloved Jesus Christ. As Paul said to his friend Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as ransom for all men." My friends, the only one worthy of worship is the one that the Christian must bow their knee to: Jesus Christ. John Piper, preacher and author, writes this about Jesus: "Consider Jesus. Know Jesus. Learn what kind of person it is you say you trust and love and worship. Soak in the shadow of Jesus. Saturate your soul with the ways of Jesus. Watch him, listen to him, stand in awe of him. Let him overwhelm you with the way he is." Unquote. There are all sorts of religions in the world. All sorts. All sorts of spiritual practices in the world. All sorts of kinds of praying in all different kinds of ways. However, according to the Bible, the new covenant that God has made with all people through Jesus Christ, who has exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This, my friends, is true worship. This is true worship. And prayer is our worship of God through Jesus Christ. And this is why. Whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. Our last piece for this morning, which informs and enriches our conviction, our belief today about prayer, is that we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus We see Jesus in the Gospels as he was comforting his disciples and preparing them for his death on the cross. He said to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Who was the first counselor while they were on earth? Jesus was the counselor. "I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." And verse 26, "The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's John 14, 15 to 17, and verse 26. For the person who has believed the gospel, the Bible teaches that this person, having believed, is marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 3, 13, and 14. So among the many things that the Holy Spirit does, such as providing spiritual gifts for the church, the Holy Spirit is with you and me as we pray. We know that because the Scripture teaches that. Romans 8, 26 to 27. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Romans 8, 26, 27. There's a fellow by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. I think he died in the 90s. Evangelist and author. He once said this, quote, "The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of power, helps our infirmity in prayer. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of life, ends our deadness in prayer. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of wisdom, delivers us from ignorance in this holy art of prayer. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of fire, delivers us from the coldness in prayer. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of might, comes to our aid in our weakness as we pray." Unquote. There's a lot there too. So in summation, as we come to a close with our sermon here this morning, our conviction regarding prayer, I think, really has taken another step. Or as I would like to say, it's gone deeper this morning. We've gone beyond the inch-thick theology that's a mile wide when it comes to prayer. My hope and my prayer for us today, and for as we move forward, that God, by his Spirit, will have us totally immersed well above our heads. Well above our heads. I pray for that. Sooner than later. Or to put it another way, that we, as a church, will join God as he invites us to step off the cliff with him. Thus, our belief, our conviction remains solid regarding prayer. Prayer is our worship of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord, that you have given us this wonderful gift of prayer. And prayer comes in so many ways and shapes and forms in our lives. But we know, Lord, as we were taught today by your word, that it is an outpouring from our soul, from our heart and gut of worship of you. And may it be revitalized in our lives. May we, by your Spirit, be ignited to be on fire, but to be on our knees, so our homes and our churches and our culture will be changed by the power of God through our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.